Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. I like that energy. For those of you who may not recognize me, my name is Sherry. I am a pastoral intern here at Bethany, and it is my pleasure to continue us on our journey through Lent at our look at the seven deadly sins. And over the past weeks, we've looked at, you know, some easy topics, lust and greed. No big deal, you know. But what I really love about this is that instead of focusing on the sin, we talk about the sin, we acknowledge the sin, it's there. But what we really want to focus on is the opposing virtue of those sins. And so I don't know how these discussions have been landing in your hearts or in your heads lately, but for me, it's been a bit challenging. And if I'm honest, it's because when I hear the phrase deadly sins, it's because I automatically think obvious and evil. And the only people, clearly, who do obvious evil things are obviously evil people. But what's been so challenging is acknowledging that these sins are deadly because they're sneaky and they're invasive and they're really, really easily normalized and even defended in our world and in our culture today. And it's important to address this because today we're going to be looking at the sneakiest and the deadliest sin of them all. And they gave that to the intern, so thank them for that. Today we're going to be looking at the sin of pride. And C.S. Lewis once said, "Pride is like bad breath. Everyone knows you have it, except you." And that gives us an extra challenge then, doesn't it? Because how do we fix it? How do we acknowledge it if we don't even recognize that we struggle with it? So let's start by defining it, shall we? Well, the basic dictionary definition of pride is this: a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority. And while that's correct, and I think that we can all agree that we have met some people like that, what this doesn't really tell us is why pride is a sin. It tells us that it's icky, but why is it a sin? Why is it talked about so much in the Bible? So to do that, I want to look at a little bit of a different definition. And this definition comes, and it's specifically geared toward the theological nature of pride. And that's this: that pride distorts how we see ourselves and leads us to overestimate our importance, while at the same time neglecting God's central role in our achievements. So there's a little bit of a difference there. The first half sounds a lot like that first definition that I gave you. But the second part of pride is the idea that that arrogance and overestimation of our importance also then drives us to neglect God's centrality in our achievements and in our lives. So pride is this singular sin that affects how we view ourselves, and that impacts how we interact with other people, and then that furthermore impedes us from giving proper recognition to God. And that's a deadly combination. And it can only be combated with pride's opposing virtue. Can anybody tell me what pride's opposing virtue is? Humility, I heard it. There we go. And what is humility? Humility is one of those words. We kind of know what it is, but do we ever really define it? I looked at a lot of definitions of humility, and my favorite one, the one I loved the most, is actually the simplest one, and it's this: humility is freedom from pride or arrogance. And I loved that. It's just simple. It's not simple, though. But unfortunately, through much of history, humility has actually been equated with weakness. It's been equated with those who don't have any power at all. But I want to be very, very clear that humility is not only seen in people without power, or who don't have ability, or who don't have authority or security. In fact, I would argue that it should be and needs to be the exact opposite.
humility acknowledges that, yeah, I do have all those things. I have power and ability and authority and security. But I only have them because God gave them to me. And any of those powers or abilities that I have need to be used in love and obedience to God and in alignment with God's will. Humility chooses to put aside our power and serve others, to build others up instead of pushing them down. And humility acknowledges and praises God for everything that we have instead of taking credit and worshiping our own lives and our own deeds. And now, if you've read any of the Bible, I can almost guarantee you that you have read about the sin of pride. And throughout Scripture, time and time again, we see pride driving people to elevate themselves above each other and above God. And they have devastating results every single time. And so today, we're going to be looking at a very specific group of people who had a very bad habit of being prideful. We're actually going to be venturing into the Old Testament this morning, which is not as common today as it used to be. But we're going to be looking at the book of the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to be reading a lot of scripture today. So I just wanted to make you aware of that. So brace yourselves. And I've chosen to do this, though, because what we see in Isaiah is a really clear example of what prideful behavior looks like when it's lived out, followed by God's response to that behavior, and God's call for repentance and humility. And on top of all that, what I love about the person, Isaiah, the person who's delivering God's message to the Israelite people, has himself needed to take a position of humility in order to do what he's doing. And that is because prophets were messengers of God. You couldn't just go up to a prophet and be like, hey, what's my future going to be? They're not psychics. They don't have that power. They were given very, very, very specific messages directly from God. And these messages were for people, a very specific group of people, in a very specific circumstance, in a very specific time in history. And they didn't get to pick what they said. They had to say what God was telling them. And the messages were more often than not about God's anger and wrath and impending doom and punishment for all the bad things that those people had been doing. So they were pretty difficult messages to deliver. And this made prophets pretty unpopular. And as if that wasn't bad enough, as if delivering doom and gloom to people who weren't expecting it wasn't already a bad position to be in, God also told prophets to do some pretty weird stuff. Now, since we're in Isaiah, I'd like to talk about Isaiah, and you can read about this in Isaiah 20 if you don't believe me, but God told Isaiah to walk around barefoot and naked for 3 years. Years as a way to bring a message to the people of Egypt and Ethiopia. And I mean, if you want to get people's attention, that is definitely one way to do it. But I tell you this not just to make a point about the fact that the Bible does have some pretty interesting and funny things in it, but to tell you that prophets couldn't do what they did if they had pride. Because pride gets in the way of our obedience to God. Pride not only thinks that you're better than others, but pride has this deep desire to make yourself look good to others. And I cannot imagine that that would happen if you're naked telling those people that God's mad at them for something. But prophets were really important. And they had power from God. And that would maybe lead them to believe they were more important than other people. Pride was maybe easily slipped into as a prophet. But it was because they kept themselves humble that they could be prophets and have this power from God and have that importance because they humbly obeyed what God was telling them to do. They emptied themselves of what they wanted and their desire for praise and attention, And then they were able to be filled by the Holy Spirit so God could work through them. So here's Isaiah with a message from God headed toward the people of Israel. He's still clothed at this point. You don't have to imagine a naked Isaiah. But we're in the very first chapter of Isaiah. And here he has a clear message of warning to the people. The words of God to the people of Israel say this: "Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." You see, Israel was so far off course that they thought that they were doing all this stuff for God, things like sacrifices and feasts and prayer. But God says that he hates it. Their worship, it wasn't for God anymore. Instead, it had become empty ritual that was for their own benefit. Maybe they thought they were doing God a favor by worshiping him or praising him. Or worse yet, maybe they believed that if they did this, God might owe them something, give them more. So God tells them what to do. Instead, he says, use your power for good. Look at what you have. Look what I've given to you. How is there still injustice in your midst with everything you've been given? And we might think, wow, we'd never do that. Have you ever gone to church because you thought you had to? Or because you thought someone would judge you for not going? Or, you know, it's Easter, it's Christmas, we have to go to church. Or do we still have injustice and oppression in our world, even though we're one of the richest and most privileged countries in the world? It's the same thing. We're not too far off from the people of Isaiah in the Old Testament, are we? God's warnings aren't sounding Old Testament-y anymore, are they? But in true loving fashion, God gives them an opportunity to repent. And in verse 19, he says, "If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." That's a pretty clear message. A call to repent and live in alignment with God's will. But what was their sin? We haven't gotten there yet. We know God's angry and he's giving them an opportunity to repent, but what are they repenting for? Well, we see this in our main text today, Isaiah 2, starting at verse 6, where it says, "For the Lord has rejected his people, the descendants of Jacob. They have filled their land with practices from the east and with sorcerers as the Philistines do. They have made alliances with pagans. Israel is full of silver and gold. There's no end to its treasures. Their land is full of war horses. There's no end to its chariots. Their land is full of idols. The people worship things that they have made with their own hands. So now they will be humbled and all will be brought low. Do not forgive them." You see, by all accounts, the Israelites had been very, very successful. The people of Israel and Judah had been experiencing a really long period of peace and prosperity when Isaiah showed up to their doorstep. And at this time in history, if you were successful, if you had all this stuff, it was actually really natural to see all of this as an affirmation that God was happy with you. But God's chosen people, the people of the covenant, people whose only existence was reliant on the fact that God had brought them out of captivity from Egypt, had become filled with pride. They had all the wealth and the military might they could ever need, but it also says they were full of Eastern practices and that they worshiped idols. And God says that because of this, they will be humbled. They had the security of wealth. They had the protection from their military. But instead of praising God, they patted themselves on the back, worshiped idols, trusted in sorcerers and pagan practices. But let's read on. Isaiah pivots and he starts to give warnings to the people. He says, crawl into caves in the rocks, hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. Human pride will be brought down and human arrogance will be humbled. Only the Lord will be exalted on that day of judgment. See, God was about to make himself very, very clear to the people of Judah. And Isaiah's message to them says, you may want to hide for this. A day of judgment was coming, where pride of humans was going to be destroyed and everything that was in the world that was being exalted above God was going to be brought low. Verse 12 to 17 says this, the Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel, the arrogance of man will be brought low, and the pride of men will be humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. You see, everything that Israel had found their security and safety in, everything that had caused them to think that they were better than every other nation, all the things that they invested their time and their money and their power into, while ignoring the vulnerable and the oppressed that were still in their midst, they allowed injustice to remain. And all these things that they saw as God's affirmation, the patting on the back that they were the best of the best of the best, it was just their pride. It was going to be humbled. And I know that this text is dated. I get it. It's from like 700 to 800 BC. It's a long time ago. And we may not find our safety or security in things like ships and towers and trees. But in the day of Isaiah, those were the symbols of power and riches and privilege and leverage. So I rewrote, I reimagined this portion of Isaiah to represent some of the things that we, as 21st century Canadians, may be proud of or find assurances in. So maybe if Isaiah was writing to us, it might look a little bit more like this. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the beautiful cities, tall and lofty, and all the systems, organizations, and insurance plans. For all the modern infrastructure and all the stock market growth, for every military program and every diploma, degree and doctorate, for every free trade agreement and every export to the ends of the earth, the arrogance of humanity will be brought low and the pride of humanity humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. What do we find our security in? What part of our lives do we think make us more worthy than anyone else? What part of our successes do we attribute only to ourselves and not to God? Is it in the security and the resources of the liberated and wealthy country that we live in? Is it in your work or investments? Or do you recognize that the only reason you have security and safety is because God's given it to you? Isaiah 2 in verse 22, we hear this, we get this reminder. Don't put your trust in mere humans. They are as frail as breath. What good are they? And I get it. Sometimes it may feel like pride is the only way to get through the hustle and bustle of our lives and our careers. We feel like we need to make ourselves bigger and more important and more intimidating to get through. We may even look at those around us who are arrogant and proud and see them succeeding. like the people of Israel whose successes and riches were overflowing, we may think it seems to work for them. But throughout the Bible, we're shown again and again that pride only ends in judgment. And God was giving his people fair warning. And we should also then heed that same warning. In the last chapter of Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 2, we started at the beginning of Isaiah. We're going to look at the end now. God says through Isaiah, I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. God says he's going to bless those who have humble hearts. This tells us that humility isn't just a way, an outward way of living, but it starts as a heart posture. And this internal posture of humility begins in our hearts and our minds by acknowledging who God created us each to be. And then how he calls us to love others as that person. And then that humility is lived out in our actions and our attitudes toward others and toward God in true worship. Which brings me to my main point today. My main point is that true humility is a heart posture. A heart posture that acknowledges who we are in relation to God and others. Recognizes that we're completely and utterly reliant on God. And with humility, we are able to then live in the openness and obedience to the will of God. You see, Isaiah gives us an example of people who did this very, very, very poorly. The people of Israel, even after all these warnings, chose to say, we got this, no problem. In chapter 9, verse 10, Isaiah tells us that in Israel's pride, you know how they reacted to God? They said, the bricks have fallen down, but we're going to rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. In their pride and in their arrogance, they saw the destruction. They saw the punishment from God. And they said, don't worry, we'll build it bigger. We'll build it better than ever before. The book of Isaiah and the people of Israel may be our warning, but Jesus is our example. Jesus is the example we need to look to do this right. We're going to look at Philippians. We're going to go to the New Testament now. Look at Philippians 2, where it says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. This passage in Philippians gives us instructions on how to be humble. And my challenge for us this week is to take Israel as a serious warning and Jesus as our serious example. And I'm going to invite us to practice humility this week in three ways: through privilege, through posture, and through prayer. First, we read that Jesus gave up his divine privileges. And I want to challenge us this week to practice gratitude. I want you to consider all the privilege you have in your life and write them down. Make a list. I'll give you some examples from my own list that I've started so you can kind of understand what I'm asking for here. Some privileges that I have that are a little bit more obvious are things like the color of my skin, or the fact that I'm able-bodied. I live in Canada. I'm highly educated. I'm securely housed. I always have food, and I always have access to clean water. I live in a country with free healthcare, and I have a reliable vehicle and regular income. These are all privileges. Not everybody has these things. Now, some privileges are a little bit more layered. Things like, I don't really need to worry about gun violence on a day-to-day basis in my neighborhood. or about the fact that I was raised in a home with both of my parents in a loving relationship, or the fact that I've never had to deal with an addicted family member. Privileges are something that not everybody has. So I invite you to write down yours. Consider that Jesus also had privilege, and he gave it up to save us. Now look at your list once you write it and think, how would your life be different if you gave it all up? Would there be one that would be extra special, hard to get rid of? And what would your life look like? How would it be different without that privilege? This practice obviously isn't about actually giving up privilege, because privilege is just innately something we can't give up. Many privileges can't be surrendered because they're given to us and they're part of who we are. But write them down. Take the time to acknowledge that that everything on that list that gives you privilege in this world is a gift from God, and you wouldn't have it if it wasn't for our loving Father. Be grateful, be thankful, and be humble. Second, Jesus took the posture, the humble posture of a slave. And I want us to consider our posture in two ways. First, an internal posture. You can do this as Jesus did and serve. You can serve a person or a community or a group, not for recognition or for money. And I challenge you to take the most valuable thing that you have, your time, and I want you to use it in service of others in some way that God challenges you to this week. And after you do this, don't expect a word of thanks. Instead, thank God for the opportunity that you have had to be a blessing to somebody else. Pray that instead of your efforts being noticed and praised, pray that God will be glorified through your efforts. And two, I want to think about our physical posture. At some point this week, in a way that your level of ability and mobility allows, I want you to take a physical posture of humility. The simplest way to do this would be to kneel or to bow. But if you're not physically able to do that, you can place your head in your hands or lay your arms out on a table in front of you. However you do it, I want you to take that posture and pray in that posture. Consider how the position feels, what it makes you feel like. How does being in this physical position change your internal posture in prayer to God? And do you feel like being physically low moves you toward a more open posture of humility to God? Finally, Jesus humbled himself in obedience to God. Jesus took time to be in prayer with God, his Father, regularly. So he was able to hear and recognize the voice of God way more readily. What does it take for you to empty yourself of your ambition, of your plans, of your motivation, so that there can be room for God to fill you with his plans and his will? Now, this isn't something that's going to happen in 1 week, I understand, but I challenge you to start this process. Pray from a position of humility, asking that God show you what he wants you to do, what he wants you to say, or who he wants you to be. Listen for God's voice and God's promptings, and trust that because you asked, God will provide. And then the hard part, when you hear God's direction, move in it. The people of Israel knew who God was, and they knew what God had done for them. But when they had become comfortable in their privilege and their power and their riches and their pride, they lost track of where their blessings had actually come from. Instead of thanking God for their food and their riches, they looked at themselves and thought, wow, we're so amazing. Instead of worshiping the creator of the universe, they worshiped idols made of wood and steel that they had made with their own hands. See, pride will tell you that you are so amazing, and you are. but in humility remind yourself that all of your brilliant amazingness comes from God. So give him thanks and give him praise. Pride will tell you that you're better than others. But in humility, use your privilege instead to uplift others. Pride will tell you that others need to know how great and powerful you are. But in humility, put that aside. Worship the creator of the universe and not the creation of our own human hands. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together today and hear your word. We humbly acknowledge that we are as insignificant as dust before you, but that you love us and that all good things come from your generous hand. May we not boast in our own achievements, God, but rather seek to reflect your humble and precious and gracious spirit in our lives. Help us to be vessels of your love and service, always remembering that that true greatness lies in humility and obedience to your will. In Jesus' holy name, we humbly pray. Amen. Now I'm going to ask that if you are able, that you stand to receive the benediction today. May the Lord grant us the grace to recognize our dependence on him, to learn from our mistakes and to find joy in serving others, that we might walk humbly before him and be lifted up by his love this week and throughout our lives. Amen. I want to thank you so much for coming today. And as we continue our journey toward Easter, I invite you to come back next week, because next week it's a 2-for-1 service. We're going to be talking about sloth and gluttony. So, fun times. And as always, if you have need for prayer today, we have some incredible, incredible people in the prayer room that's just off to my left through this door, and they would love to pray for you and pray with you. If you came prepared to give today, I could just direct you to the green give wall in the lobby. That's just to the right when you leave the auditorium. And if you have any questions about Bethany at all, or if you want to know how to get involved here, you can just talk to anybody who is in a bright blue Bethany shirt. But other than that, I hope you have a wonderful day. And as always, may your week be filled with grace and peace. See you later.